Kind of looks like a Ukrainian.
Well, this is certainly not something that I planned, and I'm really thankful that it worked out this way. While we were on furlough visiting churches, I told my son, he was going through the typical thing that all missionary kids go through, and he was just kind of floundering because he was born and raised over there. And coming to America, you know, for me, I felt like the last 7 years of our ministry, I felt like I survived quite an ordeal. I mean, the devil just unleashed everything at us. And I felt like we kind of lived through it, and praise the Lord, we could tell the story afterwards. But my children are kind of like, oh, ho-hum, you know, this is normal for us. And then they come to the States, and he wasn't sure what he was going to do with his life. But what's important is you got to deal with teenagers in a special way. Amen? You kind of have to make them think that they're independent, and you're kind of guiding them along the way, and like they are actually making their own choices. But they have to figure out who they are. Amen? Before making he wanted to be a Navy SEAL. He was like, I want to be a Navy SEAL. And I think he probably could have. I know physically he could have. But I don't know about mentally, and certainly not spiritually. He had not yet matured enough to do that. And I think you need to have your own relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ to know who you are and take that as a calling. And so I talked to him and I said, son, I think you need to figure out who you are first. And I think you need to figure out your relationship with Jesus Christ first. And if that's calling, well, then I'll take you to the recruiter station. But until then, until you can look me in the eye and tell me God's called me to this, then no. And so I told him, you know, you go around the country, and when he traveled with us, and he worked for Grandma and Grandpa when he could, and then he worked for the mission board and saved up his money, and I told him, you know, figure out which Bible Institute you want to go to, and that was his decision. The people up there in Treasure Valley just loved on him a lot, and he was like, Dad, I want to go to Treasure Valley. And I said, well, okay, that's your choice. And so so I had to take that long, long drive, last father-son drive to Boise and drop him off, and it just ripped my heart out. And it's a good thing my parents, they said, well, you know what, we've never been out west before, and they said, that's kind of on the bucket list. And I said, well, we'll drive out, Sam will have his car, and if you can drive me back, I'll show you Yellowstone and Glacier, and then along the way, I'll show you one of the wonders of the 21st century, Pastor John Haveman. The apostle to the Northwest. No, actually, we went through Yellowstone, and then they wanted to see Cody, and then I was just trying to figure out on the map. I said, well, it's going to be Sunday. We got to go to church. Where are we going to go to church? And it's like in Montana, you just don't go to church anywhere. It's quite an ordeal. And then I looked at it, and I thought, well, man, we can go right through Dillon and just go to church. And so I told him, brother, I'm going to be there, and I'm just going to go to church, you know, look forward to hear some preaching. And then he asked me about Ukraine to give an update. And about a month ago, I just threw this together because I keep getting calls and questions, what's going on with Ukraine? And there's a lot I could say. Tonight is not exactly going to be so much about our ministry, which I'm going to say a few words about our ministry and what the Lord's doing right now and where we're at, you know, with all of that. But I'm hoping tonight to give you a little bit of a history lesson, because you're Westerners and you're Americans, and they really don't teach this stuff in school. They don't teach much in school, period. They certainly don't teach this stuff. And then we're going to tie it in with the Word of God and what's going on biblically. And I'm going to what I believe the direction this is heading prophetically for us at the end of this church age, and how all this ties in. And then I would like to just kind of exhort you guys a little bit. And that will, Lord willing, if the Lord will get in this and bless it and edify his church and all of these things, if Jesus Christ will have the preeminence, I think we'll have a pretty good night tonight. Okay. Amen. Amen. So let's go ahead and let's pray and ask the Lord to bless it. Lord, we thank you so much for this church. I thank you for each and every one of your children, your people that are here tonight. Thank you for the pastor. Thank you for the men that have, Lord, just gathered around him and that lead this work, and that this is a shining light, Lord, in this community. And, Lord, just thank you for keeping it going. Thank you for protecting it. Thank you, Lord, for what they do across the world through missions and preaching the gospel. Lord, I thank you personally for how much they've just helped me. And Lord, only you know just how much they probably added years to mine and my wife's lives. Lord, just helping us with medical bills and just helping us get strong and healthy again and ready for another round. I thank you for them and their encouragement. But Lord, Lord Jesus, tonight we come to you and we've met in your name. Lord, we pray that tonight that you would speak, that, Lord, you would give light, that, Lord Jesus, you would help your people to understand where we are and when we are, Lord. And I pray that you would just help us to grasp just the severity of the hour. And we look forward to seeing you, Lord. It wouldn't disappoint us, Lord, a bit if you'd come back during this meeting. And we're looking forward to seeing you, Lord. We pray that, Lord, we also ask if there's someone here that has just been playing games and is not serious and hasn't been saved or is a pretender, Lord, I pray that you deal with them. And I pray that you bring them to that sweet place of repentance at your feet. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, I always turn that off, and that's my son Sam. So anyway, a few words about our ministry and just what's going on right now. This is a map, and for anybody who really, really is interested in keeping up with the war, after service, there is an app that you can download on a smartphone. If you have a dumb phone, you can download that thing. It's called Viber, and then you have to be invited to an English kind of a real-time, as things are developing on the war, you'll be kept as up-to-date, as up-to-date as anybody can possibly be. Videos, pictures, anything having to do with economical or diplomatic or the troop motions, and anywhere there's an air raid going off, every area where there's an air raid, it'll be right there in real time. And if you're interested in that, I'll help you with that. I got this map from there. They send them out a couple times a week, and with the stats that are going on. And as far as our ministry is concerned, when this whole war broke out, I was very emotional. I was just going to get on a plane with my son Sam, and we were going to go. And really, God stopped us. He really did. And a couple of things happened as confirmation. My car broke down in the middle of nowhere, and then we ended up having to just kind of sleep on the floor in a church in Texas for a couple of weeks until we got that thing straightened out. And in the meantime, I did speak with a pastor, and he said, "Brother, you probably will do more good over there staying here than you will actually going there." And I prayed about it, and that kind of is what happened. Since this war broke out, I know that we've sent in aid for refugees and anybody that's been affected by this war. We've sent over $40,000 so far. Just it's come in and it goes out. And part of what I do is just moving money has been, I've kind of learned how to do that and trying to get it where it needs to go. But this is Odessa, and I've got a guy down there who is running a lot of aid to Mykolaiv. We're up here in Razdelnaya by the Moldovan border, and that's where most of our, where our guys have been working. They've gotten in contact with the authorities. They have the lists of official refugees, people that are from Donetsk and Kherson, Lugansk, and all of these areas. And so people are coming this way to head east. There's a lot of our people that left the country. Our men drove the women and children to the borders. The people that had the money could get out, but they went out mostly through Poland and Slovakia, and then, of course, Romania and there's like one in Moldova, and we've got one now in Canada as well. But a lot of them went to Germany and Poland and Romania, and then we have we got a guy just over here, just a little bit west of Kiev. He's an evangelist. We've been supporting him for years. Our church has been just kind of keeping him going. He's a great street worker. He's a great evangelist. And, man, he's in Zhytomyr, it looks like on the map to you. But, man, he's really doing a lot. We're sending him money, and he's helping people there. And he runs, routes to the Polish border, and he works along there with the refugees. I got a guy down here in Zaporozhye. I call him Captain Translator because, man, that guy can take just unbelievable amounts of English text and translate it into Russian. And I kept him busy. A lot of times I'd give him something, I'd write all day long, I'd send it to him, and he'd stay up all night, and it'd be ready for me for Bible Institute the next day. So he got dubbed Captain Translator, you know, and so he's a blessing. And then we've got, so we've got Zaporozhye guy here, we got a guy in Odessa, we got guys in Razdelnaya, and then up here in Zhytomyr, and that's, we've been helping people with medical supplies and aid, been helping the military with whatever they need, because a lot of times military guys don't even have sufficient body armor. And so we've been helping them with medical kits, tourniquets, things like that. And we've also just with food, clothing, medical stuff, and so that's what we've been doing there. The Lord did something that was kind of incredible, though. We were down in Texas and kind of stuck, and I'm like a caged lion, just kind of going crazy, and a pastor comes up to me and said, I spoke with Joel Logan, and he wants to get, his guys want to get a website up and target. He said his guys are IT, they're real savvy with technology, and he says they can, you know, just with sniper precision, just pinpoint certain demographics and people, and we want to get them the gospel, and we need somebody to preach a gospel message in the Russian language, they said, or in the Ukrainian language is what they said. And I explained it to them, and I said, look, I don't speak Ukrainian. I speak Russian. Yes, it's Ukraine, but as you'll see tonight, Ukraine is a very divided country because of what Russia's done in the past. But all along these areas right through here, it's a lot of Russian-speaking people. And I told them, you need both languages. You need both Russian and Ukrainian. There are Russian-speaking people that are totally 100% loyal to Ukraine and don't want to go to Russia. And so we need both, and so they said, okay. We stayed up till past midnight, took 22-something takes to get this gospel message out, and then his guys, his IT guys, took it, and they began with raising, I think, $10,000 or $20,000, and then it went to $40,000, and then $50,000, and then $60,000. They raised something like $70,000, and what they did is they had this advertisement banner. And they said, what do you think we should do? I said, it should be named Peace for Ukraine. I said, if you put Peace for Ukraine, people will click on it. Yeah. And so, because they want anything, they want peace right now. And so you click on that. Anytime somebody over there gets on TikTok, Instagram, Facebook, or YouTube, up pops this banner and it says Peace for Ukraine. It takes them right to that website and up pops two videos, one in Ukrainian and one in Russian. Mine is in Russian, and I preach a gospel message that I know deals with all of the questions, all the objections, and everything with and all the little idiosyncrasies that they have, and showing them a side of God that they really need to see, because they're communists. You know, and that whole thing about imputed righteousness, because they look at people, if you've got something and you don't give it to somebody else, you know, they have a really, really strong idea from communism. They're entitled, you know, and they look at people that have something, and if you don't give it to them, well, then you're just a bad person. You know, if you're rich and you don't give to the poor, you're a bad person. And so I take that and then I show them, well, God has the righteousness that you need, and we deal with that, and that he will give it to you if you'll come to him on his terms. So I preached the gospel, and then just the Lord did something that I never could have dreamed. Those guys can track how many people have watched those videos all the way through, or how many have watched at least 30 seconds, you know. And it was 6 weeks ago, if not 2 months ago, the last I heard, and I should call them to find out what's the latest stats, 8.5 million people have watched the videos all the way through, leaving comments that they prayed to get saved. And 16 million people have watched at least 30 seconds. And so I was all emotional. My son was, of course, was emotional. He's like, "Dad, why don't we go? I just can't sit here and do nothing." And I'm like, "Son, I think God has us here for a reason." And then God did that for me. I could have never in my lifetime dreamt. I'm over here thinking, I was thinking, how can I get 1,000 people, you know, into a room and preach the gospel to them? And God can do exceeding abundantly above all, amen, that we ask or think. Amen. So the Lord has just been very, very good to us. And so right now we're just kind of still going through with furlough. We reached a point where I was ready to go back, and I didn't schedule any more meetings. Though I had more churches, and some of these churches I've not seen in 17 years, and they're kind of everywhere. I never really did deputation at the beginning. And every furlough that we've ever had, we try to fit everything into 1 year. And it kept me out of a lot of churches. I would call and say, "Hey, we'd like to have a meeting." Been a missionary for, I mean, it's 30 years. This month was the first time I stepped foot in Ukraine, 30 years ago. It was July the 4th, 1992. And when we would come back for furlough, I couldn't get in the churches because they were like, "We're booked up." And so I got desperate and just took churches, whoever would give me a meeting, and I would just drive, you know, 600 miles for a meeting. And it just kind of caught up with me. And now we you know, they're not close together like a normal missionary would do. But anyway, I had a lot of churches that we have not yet reported to. And I prayed about it and I said, "Well, Lord, I really don't know what the future holds. There's a lot about this that I was expecting, and there's a lot that I was not expecting." And aside from the call of God, and aside from some scripture, and God's providence, you know, if it weren't for that, I would have to say, man, I don't know. We've reached, in some ways, it would be like it's immoral to go around the churches and ask for support for a ministry when you're really not even sure you can go back, you know? And I'm like, "Lord, I am not a mercenary and I'm not a moochinary. I need from you confirmation. I have to have you, amen, so that I can do what I believe God's called me to do." And so God keeps confirming, and I still go through my mountains and valleys and things like that, but we're going to continue on with updating our churches, and whenever that's done, if it's not safe to go back, then what we'll do is probably go to the border. You know, the war is not going to last forever, and they're going to need missionaries more than ever. Amen. There's going to be a lot of mess to clean up, and we want to be ready when we go back. So that's enough about the work. So Ukraine. Another thing just to kind of keep in mind, this was from a week ago, Flash, that Viber app. Every week they update the stats, and they say that about 250 Ukrainian soldiers die every day in this war, and 250 Russian soldiers die every day. So every day that this war has been going on, Russia's now over 40,000 soldiers that have gone out into eternity. And most of them, I'm sure, without the Lord Jesus Christ on the Russian side. They haven't had a whole lot of gospel there. Ukrainians have. And so please pray. We've got like 6 or 7 men from our church that are serving right now. Please pray for their safety so that they come home in one piece. And just please pray about that. So, is Ukraine in the Bible? Now we get to the Word of God. That question is kind of interesting because it's kind of like America. Can you find America in the Bible? No. Well, you know, you could make an argument about Japheth dwelling in the tents of Shem. Amen. You can do that. And I do think that Daniel chapter 7, I do think that that leopard is the United States of America. And we can talk a little bit about that tonight. But I want to begin with this text. You can either turn there, or we're, just for the sake of time, we're going to go through some of these scriptures tonight. I want to begin with Isaiah chapter 46, verse 10, saying, declaring the end from the beginning. And this is the Lord speaking about himself. He can do that. He can declare the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done. Isn't that interesting?
Yeah.
Ancient times. He can talk about things way long ago and prophesy and tell the future, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. This war has not surprised our Lord God one bit.
Right.
Amen? Acts chapter 17, this is something about the Lord, his character. He divides. Jesus Christ said, I came, you know, he said, I came to with a sword, right? That's what he does. So he divides. In the Acts chapter 17, where Paul is preaching, he says, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed. That's an interesting phrase. The times before appointed. With who? Well, with mankind, with the nations. He knows what's going on right now.
Right.
This all fits into his plan. And ultimately, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to run the whole thing. Amen?
Yeah.
That's good. So anyway, and the bounds of their habitations. And so the Lord is the one that sets boundaries and he divides. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 8 says, when the Most High divided the nations, their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. Now, I believe that that deals with the Tower of Babel, and I believe that originally there were 12 languages. I believe that that's where the original division came in, and then all the other languages kind of morphed and developed from those 12, because he said he divided them, which he did at the Tower of Babel. And he divided them according to the number of the children of Israel. Now, the interesting thing is this, is that God is a divider. He puts bounds on nations so that they can happily seek after God, right? And just bear with me. This goes someplace. In Isaiah chapter 10, now we have the Assyrian speaking. And now he is a type of the Antichrist. So here the Antichrist is speaking, and he's a complete opposite. He is the rebellious one. He's always going to do exactly opposite of what God does, right? And so he says, for he saith, that is the Assyrian, the Antichrist, by the strength of my hand I have done it. So he's pretending to be God. And by my wisdom, for I am prudent, and I have removed the bounds of the people. That's him. Remove the bounds and have robbed their treasures, and I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. And so Putin kind of, I'm sure he probably thinks along these lines. And so when we study the book of Revelation along with Daniel, and we start studying prophecy and end times, you all know that how this thing winds up. It winds up with the man of sin, the Antichrist, bringing the world together. He comes in peaceably, right? And we end up with a one-world government, with a one-world economy, and a one-world religion. And I'd like to add, we're seeing right now a one-world culture. All of the countries are losing their distinctives. Everybody nowadays is all dressing in Nike and Gucci, and, you know, they're all dressing the same stuff. They're all wearing the same clothing. They're all watching the same movies, listening to the same news outlets that are just translated into different languages, right? They're all reading the same books. And what is that? That's bringing about, through the internet, a global culture. Okay? Now, this is important because who is running things right now? We are exporting Hollywood. We're exporting McDonald's. And it's kind of causing a little bit of a rub around the world. Maybe you think that your McDonald's is good, but man, you go off of McDonald's for about 5 or 6 years, come back here and go to McDonald's, and you'll realize just how bad that stuff is for your body. I ate McDonald's for the first time in 5 years, and it went to a blowout, and I had some kind of a strange religious experience. I mean, like these chemicals and all this stuff. I was not used to that. And we're trying to export American culture and American civilization, and it's causing problems around the world. And you know, kind of the paradox, the contradiction in all of that is this, is that the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 24 said, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars." Well, what about all the peace we're hearing about? In the Bible, we read that he is going to come in what? Peaceably. Right? He's going to unite the world, yet at the same time, wars and rumors of wars in the trib. Okay? And he says, "And see that ye are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For notice it, nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in divers places." So all of this globalism, and if you guys have been in this church for a while, and if you've, you know, studied and you can follow that whole one world movement, that globalist movement, and how it started kind of in England, you know, and came over here, and you got all this conspiracy that goes, and it's real and it's true. It's the spirit of the Antichrist at work, and people are inspired and they don't even know it, but they're trying to get the world together, and they're using peace as kind of a justification. And the more they try to force people together, the more agitated the nations are, and the result is just more war. Okay? Now, in 1994, I signed up to study the Russian language in the Odessa State University. The whole Soviet Union had collapsed, but there were still functioning parts of the former Soviet Union, like the universities. Now, they weren't as big as they used to be, but they had a preparatory department for the Soviet Union's allies. And mostly they were Chinese and Arab states who would go to the Soviet universities because they had a very, very good educational system. And I went there and I studied there for 6 years. Four of those years were serious. Two of the years I just kind of played and I just used it as a way to get a visa. All right? And I kind of, you know, I told this teacher, look, she told me. She said, "You're Russian. Is above everybody else's in this class." She said, "Just come once a week and we'll have a private tutoring for like an hour or two." And I was like, yes, I get to do ministry, you know. And so that's what I did. But we, you know, the first year, I'll never forget, we had a guy named Volodya. He was a professor. And he gave us a lecture, a couple of them. And I'm going to give you some of the information, almost verbatim, what he gave us then. And he said this. He said, "I'm a historian, and all of my friends are historians, and we all know that there has never been 100 years of peace in Ukraine. As far back as you can trace history, there's never been 100 years of peace on Ukrainian soil." Immediately, I was trained at PBI, and one thing that men learn from history is what? Men never learn from history. And those that never learn from history are what? Man, you guys are great. Yeah, exactly. So I immediately set the clock at 1945, and I figured probably in my lifetime we're going to see war. That was my first thought. And then he said this. He said, "Our next war will be with Russia." And I was shocked. Because here we are studying the Russian language in the former Soviet Union, and I did not know all of this history between Russia and Ukraine. And I said, "What do you mean? Your next war is going to be with Russia. You're just one and the same people." And he said, no, we're not. And then he outlined in 1994, he said this, the Crimea, the gas lines, the ultra-nationalists up in Lvov, you know, the Black Sea Fleet, all of it. He just went through it like a bullet list. We had several hours. Everything that's in play today, he told us about. He said, it's coming. He said, Ukraine is a powder keg that all it's going to take is a little spark and it could ignite World War III. That's what he said in 1994. And so, going back to the question, is Ukraine in the Bible? How does this go into, you know, the end times? Well, it's important that if you study the Bible, that you get familiar with origins of nations, especially in Genesis. If you don't know the origins of the nations in the book of Genesis, you really won't understand a lot of things that are going to happen in the tribulation leading up to it. Because, you know, the Lord, whenever he recorded certain prophetic elements about the trib and the nations involved, he uses the names of the men and their nations that came from them from the book of Genesis. And if you don't know, for example, who is Cush? Who is Mizraim? You know who Mizraim is? You know who Cush is? Ham? You know who Ham is, right? Ham, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. You know them, but what about their children? What about their descendants? What about Assur? You know who he is? What about Elam? You know who Elam is? If you don't know who these men are, then there's a lot of the Bible prophetic scriptures that are going to be close to you. And the devil, if you notice, he removed the bounds of the nations and is all about getting everybody together. Why? Because he wants to annul the prophetic elements of the Word of God when it comes to the blessings and the curses on certain nations. And people have a problem with that because it makes God racist. You know, that's what people say, and that's just not true. It's just that he is selective, and it's always to the end of blessing the most. He chose Abraham so that what? In thee shall all of the nations be what? Be blessed. So don't get all ruffled and upset and calling God a racist. No, you got to start somewhere, right? Right? That's why you start with loving your neighbor before you can go into the uttermost parts of the earth. Amen? You start here. Missionaries, you know, if a missionary doesn't lead people to Christ where he is in his local church, I mean, if he doesn't do it here, he's certainly not going to be able to do it over there. Right? I mean, that's not, maybe not, there's exceptions, but typically that's the way it works. So, is Ukraine in the Bible? Well, the word Ukraine's not in the Bible, just like, or the name, just like the United States of America, but I think the United States is in Daniel chapter 7. I do. I believe that. But Ukraine's not listed in the Bible, but this one right here, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, and in the list, there is only one, almost, I guess you could almost say nationality, in the group. Now, this is in the book of Colossians. And the book of Colossians is very interesting, as if you read your Bible, you get familiar with the way God does things and the way he associates things together, that sometimes there's a lot more than just what's on the surface. Amen? And you have to know, number one, you have to know the Lord personally, and you have to know his word to be able to kind of connect those dots. All right? Now, whenever you begin to see a bunch of things popping up in the same context, you begin to realize that, oh, there's something here that's bigger, like in these types, the types of Christ, the types of the Antichrist, the types of events that go on. You Bible believers, I'm sure that you understand what I'm saying, right? And so the book of Colossians is very interesting because the name Laodicea occurs 5 times in that book. Now that enough for me is enough for a red flag to go off and say, oh, okay, I live in the end of the church age and this Laodicean church. There's something in this book for me Right? Because he says, make sure that the Laodiceans read this epistle, and you make sure that they read your epistle, right? Okay, Lord, we need to pay attention. And there's all kinds of content inside the epistle to the Colossians that really have a lot of application in our age. I mean, the first one is philosophy. You know, he was talking about the 60s. I mean, what was the 60s was the result of a bunch of just professors in Berkeley and California, New York, and they're all, you know, Voltaire and all these guys, all this philosophy, and especially existentialism. You know, that's a big word. Does anybody here understand and know what existentialism is? Anybody? Okay, I'll make it simple for you. Just be yourself. Just do your thing. Just do it. You can have it your way. You know, all of that is the results of existentialism, which pretty much taught, you know, the word exist, existence. Pretty much be yourself, which is the dumbest thing to tell people. Amen? That's the worst advice you can give some people, be yourself. Please don't be yourself. Amen? Because what are you going to do with a Christian? You've got two natures. Which you are you going to be? We're kind of schizophrenic a little bit. But all of a sudden, you know, somebody has a little hormone rush when they're a teenager and they've all of a sudden they're a cat. Oh, I identify with a cat. Now I think I'm a woman, or I think I'm this and I'm that. Existentialism, it's a philosophy that's ruining our country. And we were told to beware it in a special epistle to our time. And all of that ties in to where we're going with this. These are the Scythians. This is the Black Sea. Who were the Scythians? What, does anybody know who the Elamites are? Elam in the Bible. The Elamites are Persians. Okay? And the Persians are what we call modern day today Iranians. Now, it's kind of like this. This might make it a little bit easier. Say if, what if me and my family, we were stuck and could never get out of Ukraine. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to put down roots. I'm going to keep my family close. I'm going to become as best as I can a patriarch and try to keep my family together. And who knows? You might just do something, right? Well, you know Daniel's image, Daniel chapter 2. You had the head of gold, and that was Babylon, the Babylonian Empire. And empires always like to spread. Then after that came what? Persia. It's kind of like the Romans. You have a modern-day country today called Romania. Can you connect those two dots?
Yeah.
You know? These are people. When you look at them, they don't look like Slavic people. They speak a Slavic dialect with a Latin alphabet. Okay? You know who they are? They're the Romans that was spreading their empire, and they just kind of got caught. And they ended up starting their own country. And so after, what's the same thing happened with Persia? Persia expanded their empire. Daniel's image, Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 7. And whenever you go to Ukraine and you look at their architecture, you look at their features, you pull up pictures of Persians and lay them alongside of pictures of Ukrainians, and you're like, our guys, when we were studying this in the Bible Institute, they were looking at that and they were saying, this Persian, this looks like my niece. I'm like, you guys, yeah, it's a mix. And yeah, the devil's done his best to mix everybody up, but they're Scythians, okay? They're descendants of the Scythians, and you can see it in their architecture, their culture, some of their habits, some of their superstitions. Over there, they will not shake hands or pass anything to somebody over a threshold, because the threshold is, you know, kind of sanctified and holy. And you guys that know your Bible know about Dagon, right? About that threshold thing that goes on there. There's all kinds of people do things they don't even know why. You got a book, you know what's going on. You got this book, you know what's going on. Amen? So they are Scythians. And the Scythians, they loved horses. And they loved those steppes. Because it's just all flowing steppes. And they inhabited all those places that eventually became Ukraine. So I want to get to this. And this is, you probably recognize this. This is Larkin's chart. And this is Daniel's image. And this is very important. I hope you guys understand this, as we're going to mention something here. We're going to come back. But here are the legs. And the legs deals and is connected to who? Rome. Right. Now, Dr. Larkin, he stretched those toes. He really stretched those toes a long, long way, right? And I think that's a big mistake. The feet are iron and clay, which one of my students in the Bible Institute later told me, he says, you know, there is a form of aluminum that is the result of mixing iron and clay. And all of these are great conductors of electricity. And maybe this is a prophetic thing that was, you know, before they ever really found a use for aluminum, the Bible already had it in there, iron and clay. I was always joking, saying it's the plastic age. But, you know, aluminum. Anyway. So the legs are Rome. The feet deals with the end times. And then the toes, of course, deal with those 10 kings in Revelation, right? Okay, now the important thing to get tonight is the division. You've got Western division, which deals with the Roman church in Rome, and then Constantine moved it over to Constantinople to the east. Okay? Now, the Lord chose this image. He was the one that revealed the image, right? He chose that for us. And he chose a man. He chose two legs. And as far as I can tell, there's a division here that carries on all the way through to the end of the tribulation. Right? Now, I've been saying this for 20 years. I've been preaching this stuff over there for 20 years. You can go back and read my prayer letters from 2015, and you'll think that you're reading the news today. Because this isn't a surprise. All right? There is a east-west division. And we're going to talk about the 10 toes in a minute. But it's that division that I have been watching now because, you know, I'm an American. And it was only a couple of years that I enjoyed the nice part about being an American in a former Soviet country. Because it was kind of a novelty. You were kind of like, oh, you know, go to the zoo and see the weird animals, you know, or whatever. Oh, an American, you know. Wow, I'm in a godsey, you know. They pull you over just to look at you. Whoa, this is an American, you know. And then, you know, they did their typical thing. But then it became kind of uncool to be an American. The more they got acquainted with our movies and our culture and our, you know, they're watching Dallas and Santa Barbara. They're thinking that that's America. They're watching Hollywood and thinking that's America. And then they begin to lose a lot of respect for us. Not only do they have all the garbage on us that I never knew as a student because I'm an American, but those people over there filled me in on all the dirty things we did. Our CIA and our FBI. Okay? And I held my own in the university, okay? I did. I'm red, white, and blue. Amen? You know, but it started getting really hard. So, going to the question about Moscow, Ukraine, and what's the difference? You have to understand some history and this east-west divide to understand the situation today. And back around the middle of the Middle Ages, the East Slavic lands were just known as the Kiev Rus, or Kievan Rus realm. And it was, you know, right there where Ukraine is today. You can see Kiev, and right around here, as you can see, Moscow. But Vladimir the Great, he converted from paganism to Christianity, you know, 988. And it's an interesting story. We don't have time to go into all of that. But, you know, he checked out Judaism. He checked out Islam. He checked out Catholicism. And he just figured that he went, sent his delegation down. He actually wanted to choose a state religion for those people. And they went down to Constantinople and said that their ceremonies were just nicer and more beautiful. And so they said that they chose the Eastern Orthodox Church. And they started to change their customs, and they kind of so-called Christianized Eastern Christianity, the Slavic people. And they were ruled by his children eventually. And then they kind of got divided over time. There was a northern realm where Moscow is, but Kiev was always the seat. Before there ever was a Moscow, there was Kiev, Ukraine. Okay, that's where the seat of Slavic culture was. And they were descendants of the Scythians, okay, Persians. By the 1100s, they split into north and south, and his sons, the grand princes of Vladimir, they ruled up there, and then everything changed when Genghis Khan and his descendants came through, the Mongols. The Mongols came through and sacked all of these cities. They had a huge empire. One of the largest empires the world's ever seen was the Mongol Empire, okay? Now, you go over there, and you begin to see these features of the Mongols. They're intermixed. It's like a mix between Japheth and Shem, all right? They got a little bit of the drive of Japheth, but they're also kind of introverted and fatalistic like Shem. They're kind of a mix. But they sacked Kiev. The Mongols established a permanent empire, and they didn't go all the way to Europe, of course, and they came to stay, and they brought everybody under under taxation. Only Kiev kind of became more Western, whereas Moscow was ruled by the Khans, and which created a really, really interesting thing. You had these people were Eastern Orthodox Christians under Mongol rule, but they weren't like Europe, because Europe always had to deal with a pope. But these Eastern Orthodox Christians didn't have a pope. They had to deal with a Khan. Okay? And that's very interesting, and it's kind of telling on who they are today. And, you know, Alexander Nevsky. You can go over to Odessa and go down Nevsky Street, like we have Washington Boulevard or something like that, or Jefferson. They have these names in their streets, Nevsky. But he became famous not for fighting the Muslims and not for fighting, you know, the Mongols. He became kind of famous for fighting the Catholics. Okay? East-West division. And so the Mongols decided that it wasn't very convenient or efficient to try to collect the taxes themselves, and so they outsourced the job. And this is where Moscow comes in. Moscow, there was nothing special about Moscow. I mean, that's exactly what my teachers taught me back then, is that Moscow, it was just kind of centrally located on a river, which is what made it kind of special. So they outsourced the job to them. They weren't smart, they weren't rich, they didn't have a strong army, but they did have a good location, and they were loyal to the Khan. And so what happened was, Moscow had these shrewd princes. They were loyal to them. And what happened was Moscow became a tax haven. Because not only did those princes collect all the taxes for the Khan from everybody else, they collected their share from everybody else. Right? History repeats itself. Hello, Moscow. Right? You know, that kind of stuff just goes on. Human nature doesn't really change. But that helped Moscow rise to a station way above what it could ever have risen to, you know, on its own. So Moscow became rich, became powerful. And by 1380, young Prince Dmitry, he helped lead the fight and helped Moscow gain its independence from the Mongols, okay? And he's remembered as Dmitry Donskoy. And you can go to Odessa and go and find, there's a square named after him there. Most people don't know who the guy is, but there it is. So this is another change happened whenever Byzantium fell, okay, to the Muslims. The Byzantine Empire, where your King James Bible came from, which is modern day what? Turkey. Okay? All those seven churches in Revelation are located in Turkey. Okay? Right, not far from Istanbul. And just to give you something to think about, Istanbul is also on the Great Sea, the Mediterranean Sea, and it's also a city on seven hills. Just give you something to think about. Okay? So, the Byzantine Empire fell, and that's because they rejected the truth they were given. America. They rejected the truth, and God turned the light off on them. And then in comes Islam. And that's where the Eastern Orthodox Church was, and still is. The seat and the head of the Eastern Orthodox churches is in Istanbul, of all places. Okay? And it's really strange, but that's just the way it is. And traditionally, Ukraine has always been under the Moscow Patriarchy. So ever since the 1600s, they've been under Moscow. And then in 2016, Ukraine separated from Moscow. And whenever they did that, Putin called an emergency session with all of his cabinets, and he said, what are we going to do about the Ukrainian churches that have gotten away from Moscow? Okay, and the Moscow, the Russian Orthodox Church. In our town where I minister, we constantly have to fight not only a Russian Orthodox Church, which is always the worst, but we have to deal with a Ukrainian Orthodox Church. Okay? And so, anyway, what happened was, there was now no longer any place for the Eastern Orthodox Church to go to for protection against Islam. And so the only strong independent state at the time was Moscow. And so they went to Moscow for protection. And Moscow became the seat of Christianity. Then later, Ivan III, he comes in. He declares himself the prince of all Rus. And then he begins, all the other princes that came from Vladimir the Great and all of their kingdoms and realms, he begins to, here's the word, annex their lands back to himself. And that is how Russia, with Moscow as the capital, began to expand its empire. The Russian Bear was expanding its empire. By the time of Ivan the Terrible, Ivan Grozny, Russia had already, the whole thing had just been completed. Now, today, you have to understand Russia. You have to understand Russians. And just like Churchill said, the only thing that Russians respect is power. And the one thing they despise above everything else is weakness. Now, that's true. That is so true. Churchill knew them. And so it's all about a culture of intimidation. You get in people's faces. I mean, I had to learn a lot. I have to become somebody over there that Americans don't like. You know, I have to deal with people in a way that you guys would not be okay with. You wouldn't think I was a good Christian. But it's what you have to do, and they don't think anything of it. They just think, oh, yeah, normal. You go toe-to-toe with the police. You go toe-to-toe with the military. You start showing weakness, and buddy, they come at you even harder and faster. They want to put you down, intimidate you, manipulate you. And if you won't be manipulated and you won't be intimidated, they're like, okay, I'll talk to you. It wears me out. It does. I'm not built that way. I have to become that in order to reach them, and to have them listen to me. You know, but anyway, the Russians, in getting into Putin's mind and realizing what he's trying to do, and I believe that at the heart of all of this, it's a religious war. Okay? This is a religious war. That Metropolit, or the Metropolitan Kirill, he's one of the richest men in all of Moscow, in Russia. And Putin was KGB. I mean, those guys respect and love anything that would bring them power. And they realize that communism left them weak. And so Putin goes back to the original heart of what made Russia great in the beginning, and that was their view of Christianity. Now, I really believe that Putin, in his mind, completely is like Hitler that thinks God is with us. He truly thinks that he is saving Ukraine from the wickedness of the West. And at the heart of this is the homosexual agenda. We are exporting the LGBTXYZ, whatever, X-rated form of humanity. And you know what? Not everybody thinks like that. They've got a real problem with it. You know, where I live in Odessa, they've tried to have a gay pride parade for over 10 years. And they can't. Amen. You know why? Because unsaved people come out of their apartments and beat them half to death. And they're saying, you're not bringing that American stuff over here. They look at us and they say, you're weak. That stuff's not normal. That's for weirdos, and yeah, we have it. Yeah, they have it, but you hide it over there. That's at the heart of all of this. They now believe they're the protectors, like as if God came to them to protect the world from this wickedness of Western civilization. Because churches aren't doing their jobs. Where are we going to lay the blame? You know, they finally got a gay pride parade in Odessa last year, and the only way they could get it done is they had about 20 or 30 homosexuals that went downtown right in front of the city, the municipal building there, and they surrounded those 20 or 30 homosexuals with three layers of police with riot gear on. And they went out with their little flags and completely surrounding them were all these Odessites that were all about family, about protecting their kids, and they were telling them, you don't bring that here. So when people ask me, what do you want? Do you want Ukraine to go to the West, or do you want Ukraine to go to Russia? I mean, that's a rough question. You know, I don't want forced vaccinations and homosexuals agenda in schools. But I also don't want Russia either, because they won't let me preach the gospel. I want whatever's going to give me the most freedom to preach the gospel for the longest amount of time. Amen. That's what I want. I don't preach democracy or capitalism. I preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what I'm there to do. So Putin right now, I believe fully in his mind that this is a necessary evil. Yeah, if you were trying to save and bring back these lost sheep, bring them back into the fold of the Moscow Patriarchy. Now, getting to this, the world, when you look at it, we kind of portray the world like this. We usually have the two hemispheres of the globe, right, with continents. And that's, you know, it's a normal way to do it. But I want to get back to this east-west division. Notice again, the division goes all the way through the tribulation. There's an eastern side of it, and there's a western side of it. Now, we don't have the time to go through and compare Daniel 2 with Daniel 7, but this is so typical and so wrong. This is the one mistake I just would love to correct. And that is, almost everybody equates Babylon with the head, the bear with the chest, with, you know, they do that, and that is wrong. Okay, now that's right, that is right in Daniel 2, but when you get to Daniel 17, in verse 17, he's talking about the end of the Babylonian Empire, and he's talking about these four beasts that shall come. Right. All right, so this needs to go down here. And he goes here, and he goes here, right? And then this, you know, that beast is the Antichrist. All right? Now you have to have the book of Revelation to understand how that all fits in with Bible prophecy. That, I believe, is, you know, the thing about double application with the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. You guys know that? Okay, so the things that occurred at Christ's first coming are going to have a repeat, something like it. All right, and so that was the England. A lot of similarities between England and Persia. Persia had Cyrus tell the Jew, go home. England said what? The Balfour Declaration tells the Jews, go home.
Right?
We can go through all this, and I'm sure you guys have. We're not going to repeat those lessons. That's Russia. After the fall of the British Empire came Russia. And then after Russia, there we are, the United States, and we're the last one before this beast shows up. The outstanding thing about us is integration. The Lord himself was the one who associated the spots of a leopard with a race. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his what?
Spots.
And so that is a white-bellied beast with yellow fur all over him and black spots. There's Shem, Ham, and Japheth. International integration. Okay? So when you get to Revelation, you have that beast has the mouth of a lion. There's the English language, the language of the end times. We were given a King James Bible. But the feet of that beast was that. Now I know that we always talk about it moves like a socialist. And yes, I do believe it's international socialism is what's coming. But the feet is also the part of the bear, of the body, of a human, anybody, that brings locomotion. And for locomotion, you need what? Energy. I think that this whole gas thing and this oil, this Russian oil and everything, it all kind of ties in with all of that. And then you have the international integration that's going on. And people don't like it. The Arabs don't like it. The Muslims don't like it. Shem doesn't like it too much. Russians don't like it. They don't like all this forcing all this stuff together. It's causing war. And so here we have the schism of 1054. And again, the schism carries through all the way to the end of the tribulation. It's a religious war. It's East versus West. Now, we divide the world one way. God divides it with Israel as a center of the universe right now. Amen? Or a center of our world, at least. And another problem that we have is that when you go to those 10 horns in the book of Revelation, most commentators and prophecy guys always try to, they see the connection with Rome, but they always try to make them match these old Roman regions and realms. But the thing is this, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the what?
East
might be prepared. Now, when I look at Daniel's image, I see five toes in the west and five toes in the east. I see five horns, or I'm sorry, 10 horns in the book of Revelation, 10 kings. And notice that, kings of the east, they're their own grouping. Revelation 17 says, and the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. Amen. For he is the Lord of, he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And oh, to be one of the faithful when he comes. Amen? And so I want to point out something. And again, I've been preaching this stuff for 15 years or more. I think that what's going to happen is with these sanctions, we've been pushing globalism. America has become a corporate oligarchy. That's what we become. Our government gives special favors so that Adidas and Nike and General Electric and everybody else can go around the world. And the rest of the world is not exactly happy with that. Okay? McDonald's and all the rest, they're getting special favors. And this globalism has been pushing people to a point that there's a rub and friction and they're getting cranky because they're looking at our culture and saying, we don't want what you got.
Yeah.
We can do it better. If you can do an iPhone, well, we'll get the Chinese and they can do a better iPhone. You know? So what's been going on? All of these big corporations are pulling out of Russia. Right? And it's going to force Russia to do business with China, Iran, India. And the Bible said that there's going to be a grouping, the kings of the East, and there's going to be five. Okay? Now, 2 days ago, literally 2 days ago, I got an email, and it was having to do something with the blockchain thing, and they said, and I've known that Russia's been trying to get America or get the world off of the petrodollar, which is our reserve currency for energy. It wants to replace it with either gold or their own thing. And 2 days ago, after I've already put this together and been trying to get it out, they said there are five emerging nations in the East that are going to replace the American petrodollar as a reserve currency. And if that happens, what are we left with? We're left with socialist Europe, socialist Canada, socialist South America. There's your feet of the bear, right? With an east-west division. And already, Asia's been divided into five parts anyway. You can look this up in an encyclopedia. There's always been five. Central Asia, there's the countries. A lot of them former Soviet countries. East Asia, China, Mongolia, there they are. Most of them socialist. South Asia, bam. Iran. Southeast Asia, there we are, Cambodia, Indonesia, Philippines, they're already divided. Western Asia, nope, there's Israel in that group. And so instead of there being 10 kings that are only from Europe, which they're constantly trying to divide the European Union, saying, well, there's going to end up being 10. No, there's not. Those are 10 worldwide kingdoms. Amen? The whole world wanders after the beast, not just Europe. So, what's going on? Right now, it's being determined, because if you look at that list, Ukraine's not listed in any of those. That's called Eurasia. And right now, this war is all about if Ukraine is going to go east or west, and if so, maybe how much of Ukraine is going to go east or west. That's what's being decided right now in Ukraine, and it's a very important moment for us because the key to reaching Russian-speaking people is Ukraine. We have freedom to preach the gospel in the Russian language in Ukraine, where you don't have it in Russia. Now, I want to end up and finish with this thought, going back to the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians has a special application to the end of the Laodicean, or the end of the church age, because we talked about that before, and that book ends with this.
That's good.
It's an exhortation. Christian, you need to understand the day in which you live. You need to get back to your Bible. Put down the devices. Amen? Get back to just old-fashioned Christianity. Amen?
Yes.
And the end of that epistle, I don't think it's there just because. I think the Lord had a special reason for telling Paul and inspiring Paul to, hey, there's a more going on here than just that surface. This isn't just about, Archippus. This was written to the Laodiceans as well. And he says, and say to the Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord that thou what?
Fulfill it.
Christian, if you have not yet found why God has you here. And if you're here, he has you here for a reason. He's given you talents. He's given you opportunity. He's put you in Dillon, Montana, in the place and in the house where you live, on the street you live on. And I can never win your neighbors to Jesus Christ because I'm over there. He puts you here. Amen. We're closer to the end than you realize. There's not where anywhere else to go. We're already at the toes. We're seeing an emerging Eastern kind of a conglomeration of countries that are probably going to be at war for a while, and then the Antichrist is going to show up and unite East-West again for a short time. Okay? That's what I believe is going on, and I just want to get it out to Christians.
Yes.
If you've got a ministry, now is the time more than ever to pour your heart into that Sunday school class, into that youth group, amen, into that soul winning that you're doing. Whatever you're doing, you do it, amen, with gusto more than you have ever done before, so you can hear that, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Amen. I thank you for your time. Thank you for the liberty to be able to speak tonight. I know it's been a little bit long, but I hope that this kind of provides context and understanding that, yes, God is in the background. And he's also kind of given us a little bit of an exhortation, Christian. If you got something to do, you got letters to write, you got to get reconciled with some people, if you got to grant some forgiveness, if you need to take your Christianity to the next level, now's the time to do it. It might be too late. Amen. Pastor, would you please come?
I think an altar call.